It is good to see everyone this morning. Appreciate your being here, the attendance, opportunity we've had to study together and to worship together. And I have a topic this morning that I want to share with you that I hope and pray will be not only interesting to you, but beneficial. Certainly was interesting to me. I've on a number of occasions mentioned the fact that individuals today make a distinction between spirituality and religion. You've heard so many individuals that'll say, you know, I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not particularly religious. And that just irritates me to no end when individuals say that. And it's something that we need to recognize is an attitude that exists in the world today in general. The word spiritual and the word spirituality, as it is understood today, is far different from that which is revealed in Scripture. Now, I do want to note the fact that that's not something that is particularly surprising, nor should it be something that in and of itself is particularly concerning to us, the idea that individuals define words differently, because language is a living thing. One of the benefits of the fact that we have God's written word is that both of the languages, the primary languages that are found in Scripture, the Hebrew as well as the Greek, are what are referred to as dead languages. That is, the definitions are set in stone. These are things that are no longer utilized, although the Greek language is spoken today, and even Hebrew from time to time, there are individuals who know and speak that language. As it was written in the first century, the Koine Greek, as well as the Hebrew, well, that is something that is, in effect, no longer spoken today. So there is no evolution in meaning of words among those particular languages. And as a result of that, we can have some confidence as we go to a study of the Hebrew or a study of the New Testament Greek that what we have, as we look at those terms, are definitions that were as they were in the first century. And so we can know what God's meaning was when the words were written, because those definitions are set in stone. We know that people have appropriated terms time and time again where things do not mean what they used to mean. One of the things that, of course, again, is a frustrating thing is the fact that the homosexual activists have appropriated the term gay. So now it is so systemic in our society today. If you have reference to someone who is gay, it doesn't mean that they're a happy person. It means that they are homosexual. And there are other terms. In fact, when you say that cool doesn't mean cool, hot doesn't mean hot, and the word fat is spelled like PH, and it doesn't mean fat anymore. There are just so many different terms that are used differently in our society. And the same thing is true with regard to the term spiritual. So when you ask an individual today, are you a spiritual person? You're typically going to get a response from an individual, no matter how worldly they may be, no matter how uninterested in religion that they might be, they may refer to themselves as a spiritual person. They may answer yes to that question. In fact, there are individuals today who are even atheists who would say that yes, they are spiritual. We're going to look at some quotes in the lesson this morning to kind of introduce our lesson to establish this particular attitude and the definition of spiritual as it is used today. And of course, our purpose is to contrast that with what the Bible says. So it's a very subjective thing. People subjectively say, I'm spiritual. I consider myself to be spiritual. And what we want to establish in the lesson this morning, basically three major points. One is that there is an objective way to establish whether one is truly spiritual, at least as God defines that term. And then we want to define and quantify what it is that makes an individual spiritual. And then finally affirm the necessity of being spiritual, which is something, of course, that is, I think, obvious, something that we are aware of, but nevertheless is appropriate in the context of our lesson. And so we need, first of all, to acknowledge how people define that term today, so that when we come across such points of view, we'll be able to understand what they're saying and then contrast what the Bible has to say to that. And when we talk about them appropriating definitions, I think, again, that's exactly what is happening. But it's important for us to note that while sin is sin, and it has always been the same, that people's views change as time goes on. And if we're kind of stuck in our own, let's say, 1950s or 1960s or 1970s way of thinking, that is, the way our minds developed these concepts when we were young, especially if we have come from a Christian background, as members of the Lord's church, having parents perhaps that have raised up us in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it very well may be that we're carrying on a conversation with another individual using terms like spiritual and spirituality, and what we mean is something entirely different from what they mean. And so while we are carrying on a conversation, our conversation means something entirely different to the other person than it does to us. When that is the case, that disconnect is present. It is often very frustrating, but also it can make us much less effective as we seek to share the gospel with those who are in the world. So let us start off by noting some modern views of spirituality. And again, we want to emphasize the idea that spirituality is defined subjectively today. That is, each individual feels free to define the term as he wishes. And these quotes that we're going to note, the first four slides or so, are actually from individuals who are considered by many to be experts in the field of spirituality. Now, if you were to say, okay, who's an expert in the field of spirituality? The first thing most of us would come to mind, well, it'd be an elder, or it would be a preacher, or it would be someone who's a mature and faithful Christian. Those would be the experts. But that's not what we're talking about here. For example, this first quote comes from a man by the name of Kamran Mofid, and he is the director for the Common Good Initiative, and they have a website. I want you to notice what he has to say about this. He says, a relatively more understandable opinion on the definition of spirituality is that spirituality is a state or experience that can provide individuals with direction or meaning, or provide feelings of understanding, support, inner wholeness, or connectedness. Connectedness can be to themselves, other people, nature, the universe, God, or some other supernatural power. Now, there are two things that I want you to note from this quote. The first one is this rather awkward phrase, a relatively more understandable opinion on the definition of spirituality. When we talk about defining a term, typically we're going to say, okay, I want you to define the term white, or I want you to define the term run, or I want you to define the term stand. And typically you don't have someone say, well, you know, an understandable opinion on the definition of the word stand would be this. I mean, stand is stand. It is different from sit. And if an individual says, well, in my opinion, standing means sitting, then you're going to say, well, that person's kind of confused. But basically, there are concepts, and I think it has to do with a couple of things that are present in our society today. One is the idea of postmodern thought. Postmodern thought has become very, very pronounced in the religious world generally, but in society in general as well, where the idea is that there are no set standards with regard to these metaphysical questions. The ideas of right and wrong, or what constitutes something that is valid and something that is not valid. In fact, about the only thing that's unacceptable is for an individual to come up and say that my way is the right way. That goes against the concept of postmodern thought, where the only wrong question is it right or wrong? In other words, if it's right for me, then that's valid. And that's postmodern thinking. That's something that you've no doubt heard. The second thing is the idea of a narcissistic culture that is especially prevalent in America. It's a product of the individualism that we see, the idea of exceptionalism, but it has gotten to the point where individuals think that, you know, I have the right to determine for myself how I want to conduct my life. So I'm going to look for meaning in the way that I want to look for meaning, and I am the one who is going to define what I am. And that kind of individualism is something that is very prevalent. And you'll see that actually in many religions. Whenever you hear someone like a Joel Osteen or some of these televangelists, the idea of a positive gospel that seeks to validate individuals, that's basically saying, I'm okay, you're okay, and I have the right to determine whether I am right and as I should be. I can validate myself. So these kinds of ideas and attitudes are very prevalent among religious people and non-religious people today, so that someone can come along and say, you know, I have my own opinion as to what spirituality means, and in my opinion, in my view, I am a spiritual person, and they will be very much antagonistic toward you coming along and saying, your concept of spirituality is invalid. And in fact, if you're living the way you say that you're living, you in fact are not spiritual at all. How dare you say that? Because I have the right to define my spirituality as I see fit. So that's the subjective nature of it. The second thing I want you to note is that generally, and you'll see this in a number of these definitions we're going to give, the idea of spirituality is combined with the idea of connectedness. I don't know why that term is so popular. I think it has something to do with Eastern thought that creeps into this postmodernism and this narcissism that we see in our culture. Because there is something that's mystical about the Eastern thought and Eastern philosophies and this idea of connecting yourself. When you see people who are doing yoga or people who are doing meditation, they're trying to connect with something. And so this idea of connectedness is something you'll see quite often. So the connectedness here, if you'll notice the last part of that quote, it can be to themselves. So a person can be a spiritual person if through meditation he becomes more connected with his inner self. And that may be all that they mean when they say spiritual. It can be to other people. It can be to nature. It can be to the universe. Or perhaps God. But you'll notice that God is not necessarily the thing you connect to that makes you a spiritual person in the thinking of many individuals. Go on to the next quote here, Modern Views of Spirituality. This particular quote is taken from the University of Minnesota website. So this is part of the curriculum that is taught in some of the classes there. They have a website that says, taking charge of your health and well-being, having reference both to physical health as well as mental and spiritual health. And on that particular website, the quote is, spirituality is a broad concept with room for many perspectives. In general, it includes a sense of connection, there's that term again, to something that is bigger than ourselves, and it typically involves a search for meaning in life. So again, you note the subjective nature of the definition. Whatever a particular man's perspective is, it's equally valid with anyone else. And again, I'm not saying that the definition is not accurate. This is the definition of the term spiritual as it is used in our culture generally today. We do emphasize that that is not the way the concept of spirituality is defined in Scripture, as we'll get to in a few moments. And then we want to revisit that phrase that you hear from time to time, individuals who say, well, I'm a spiritual person, but I am not particularly religious. Eli Wiesel, who's the president of the Eli Wiesel Foundation for Humanity, has this to say. Can one be spiritual without religious faith? One can. All one needs is to be open to someone else's concerns, fears, hopes, and to make him or her feel less alone, less abandoned. Now, it's kind of interesting. This definition is a little bit different because someone who says, I am spiritual because I'm connected to myself, this lady says, no, that's not enough. You need to be connected to someone else. But you'll notice again, there is a denial that you have to be connected from God. Well, why do people feel that way? Well, I found one other quote that I thought was very appropriate. This is from Pamela Dickey Young. She's a professor of religion and culture at Queen's University in Kingston, Ontario. And this particular quote came from an article on the ucobserver.org website, which is the official news arm of the United Church of Canada. Now, we've talked about the United Church of Canada in the past. They're extremely liberal. In fact, there is one particular female pastor of the United Church of Canada who is an atheist. And there are many who say that she should not be excommunicated or removed from her position just because she doesn't believe in God. And this is the United Church of Canada, a church, basically supposedly a Christian church. So that's kind of where they have gone. But notice what this individual says. Whenever you hear language like this, I'm spiritual but not particularly religious, that language turns up in everyday conversation. Typically, it means something about organized religion. It means something about forming my own way rather than having someone tell me what the way is. It means picking and choosing among options and putting that together. Now, that's an attitude expressed on this particular site that states this in a positive sense. In other words, that it is a good thing for an individual to say, no longer I'm going to allow organized religion to dictate my way. I'm going to be spiritually in the way that I want to be. I'm not going to accept organized religion. I'm going to reject organized religion because I have my own way of being spiritual. Well, that's a large part of our world today. Antagonistic toward religion, is narrow-minded, having the idea that religion is one size fits all, needlessly confining. They don't want to be told what the way is. And of course, when you say the way, what comes to our mind? John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus' words to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so as we introduce our topic this morning by noting these fairly prevalent ideas that are out there, which allow individuals to feel good about themselves, though they don't go to church, though they don't have membership in any particular congregation or any particular denomination, though they're just kind of wandering around in life because they feel connected to God, because they feel connected to others, because they feel connected to themselves, they're able to define themselves as a good person, as a spiritual person. Our contention is that you can't truly be spiritual unless you're religious. And not only must you be religious, but you must be religious in the way that God intends for you to be religious. And so with that in mind, let's see how the Bible defines what spirituality is. So when we begin talking about the Bible definition, we want to know, first of all, nowhere in Scripture is the word spirituality found. And yet the word spiritual is found a number of times. Not a large number of times, but it is found several times in Scripture. We're going to examine those passages in a moment. I want, first of all, to give you a definition of the term. It's interesting. If you go to 2 Timothy 3, you'll remember that the Scripture tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration there is the word theopneustos, which means God breathed. I want to indicate that phrase pneustos, meaning breathe. Because when we talk about here the idea of spirituality, that same root word is given. The word spiritual, that's as it's translated in Scripture, typically is the word pneumatikos. Pneumatikos. Pneuma, having reference to breathe. And so, in fact, there are a number of times in Scripture where the term pneumatikos is using, and it has reference to the wind, or it has reference to breathing, the movement of air. Is the concept that is found. But typically it is used in two ways when you see this Greek word pneumatikos. It has reference to the soul or spirit of man as contrasted to the physical part of man. Or as we are using the term in our discussion today, it is that which belongs to the divine spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. It is one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. Now that's the proper definition of the term. And I especially like in that definition one who is governed by the Spirit. That is the individual who is truly spiritual, as the Bible indicates that concept. Now again, there's a limited effectiveness when we look at the actual word definition. So let's look at the context. There are a number of passages we want to note very quickly in our lesson this morning. The first one in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In fact, we're going to discuss every passage. There are only four of them that uses the term spiritual in the New Testament, using that word pneumatikos from the Greek, which is describing this particular concept. The first one in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul says, "These things we speak," having reference to the proclamation of the gospel, "not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now I want you to notice this. The contrast the Apostle Paul gives here is between the wisdom of men and the words of God, the teaching of the Holy Spirit. When we teach, we don't teach as the wisdom of men, but rather the words of the Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, there we have it. We have that first actual use of the term. Are you a spiritual person? He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So if an individual wanted to truly define the term spiritual, it would be a spiritual person is a person who is directed by the Holy Spirit, the person who is one who has the mind of Christ. It's a very simple concept, is it not? And this directly, by the way, contradicts the view today that we can be spiritual by following the dictates of our own mind and our own thinking. In other words, establish that for ourselves, because there is a direct contrast between the wisdom of men. That's the problem today. People in general today, when they say, I'm a spiritual person, they say, in my own estimation, as I, in my wisdom, I, in my discernment, define spirituality, I am a spiritual person. The Apostle Paul says we don't do it that way. Instead, we find out what the Holy Spirit teaches. We appropriate the mind of Christ, and when we have that mind, then we are indeed spiritual individuals. Now, let's go and define it from the opposite point of view in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, in the first four verses, there is an admonition, a very strict and harsh rebuke that Jesus is giving to the disciples in Corinth because he said, you are carnally minded. Now, his reason for calling them carnally minded is the fact that they were divided, that they were striving against one another. So that's one aspect of carnality. But notice he said in verse 1, I, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people. You Corinthians, you are not spiritual people. Any particular individual in Corinth who is engaged in this act of strife, you are not a spiritual person, but rather a carnal individual, a babe in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you weren't able to receive it. And even now you're not able still, for you're still carnal. Whether there is envy, strife, division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Notice that word, mere men. And so we can look at it from the opposite and say a spiritual person is an individual who is not fleshly or carnally minded. In this case, that carnality is division. But we could also talk about worldliness, the lusts of the flesh. A spiritual person is not someone who behaves like a mere man. And in contrast to that, though the word spiritual is not found in the text, I would remind you of the text in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul beseeched them, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world. That's carnality. But rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind is taking on the mind of Christ. That's what a spiritual person truly is. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Galatians 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul there tells individuals, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we find 2 points with regard to who is spiritual. Number one, a spiritual person is an individual who himself is not caught up in trespass. Because the spiritual ones are the ones that are going to the people who are caught up in trespasses to bring them back. So first of all, you have to be an individual who is not actively engaging in sinful practices. And so if you have an individual in the world today who is using this wisdom of men to determine that he himself is a spiritual person, and yet you look and examine his life objectively, and you see that there are certain things that are condemned in Scripture that he is actively engaged in. Adultery, fornication, drunkenness, witchcraft, enmity, variance, strife, hatred, anger. All of those kinds of things that are listed in the lust of the flesh, for example, in Galatians chapter 5, or as the list of sins in Romans chapter 1 and other places. Well, that individual, because he is engaging in such sinful practices, he's not a spiritual person, as the Bible defines spirituality. The second thing to note here is that a spiritual person is not only keeping himself pure from sinful practices, but when he sees another one caught in that sin, he is concerned about his brother in Christ. And a spiritual person is an individual who goes to the other because he has an interest in the spiritual welfare of his brother or sister in Christ. And then the final verse that we want to note is found in Colossians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 9 of the text. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason, the Apostle Paul says, since the day we have heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask this, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want you to notice, again, this idea of spiritual understanding, how closely that is tied with the knowledge of his will. And that, as a result of that, as the will and the knowledge of the will precludes the actual action or reaction to that will, that by being filled with the knowledge of his will, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's powerful, brethren. If you want to talk about being a spiritual person, it says that we need to have the mind of Christ being filled with understanding so that we might walk in a way that is pleasing to God. Now, he lists certain things that would make an individual pleasing to God. Good works, strengthened with all might, patience, long-suffering, thanksgiving. These are things that are attributes that are present and evident in an individual who is a spiritual person. But ultimately, if you want to define a spiritual person, this text does it very clearly. A spiritual person is a one who is filled with the mind of Christ, and as a result of being filled with the mind of Christ, he is fully pleasing in his walk before God. That is an individual as defined by Scripture as being a spiritual person. Now, the final point of the lesson then is, how do we get there? If you say, well, I want that, but I cannot really at this point in time fully and with good conscience say, yes, I am a spiritual person. So how can I become a spiritual person? Well, I think Galatians chapter 5 gives us some good suggestions. As we acknowledge the fact that we must be filled with the mind of Christ, that takes study and meditation, that we must walk, that's obedience and the consideration there. I want you to notice three things that are found from the text of Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul is talking about the warfare, the conflict that exists between the fruit of the Spirit and the lusts of the flesh. And beginning in verse 16, he says that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are these. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. By the way, and the like means this isn't all that's in the list. So we see those things that are characteristically sinful. And by the way, we see individuals who say, you know, I'm a spiritual person, who are actively involved in almost every one of these sins. That's the flesh. That's the carnal that is warring against the Spirit. But in verse 22, we are told the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such, there is no law. those who are Christ's, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. So there are three things that I want you to note from this particular text. The first one is stated in verse 16 and following, and that is that there is a tug of war that's going on. It exists in everyone's life. So if there is this desire for you to be spiritual, I want to be a spiritual person, but I tell you something, it's hard. It's hard for me because there are those lusts of the flesh, those things that may have been present in my life before I became a child of God, and that pull is something that is almost constant. There's a young man that I read an article that he wrote celebrating his 12th year of sobriety. And he is a wonderful young Christian man. He's preaching actually now. He is the son of a preacher. But there was a period of time in his early 20s that he went off the beam entirely. And he was unfaithful to God. He was rebellious toward his parents. He was involved in all types of addictions. And he reached a bottom where he said, I've got to turn it off. I've got to turn back to the Lord. And from that point on, he made that decision to get his life right with the Lord. And he has been sober for 12 years. And it's an inspiring thing that he wrote. And it is an indication of how much can be accomplished. Now, we're not saying that he went through a process of therapy and such to overcome the addictions. He utilized the resources that he had in addition to the spiritual resources that are contained in God's Word. But the point is, he has been able to do that. But he acknowledges it's still hard. There is still that pull. He said, there are things that I have to do. He talks about how extensive he exercises to wear himself out and how diligent he is to involve himself in certain activities that are uplifting and to involve himself with brethren, and that he's made a complete and clean breast of any individual who had a negative influence on him in the past, those who were contributing to his addiction. But he said, even so, when I get tired and when discouragement comes from time to time, it's difficult for me to overcome these things. But the amazing thing about this particular message was not just what this individual said, but how many other Christians that I knew personally that said, me too. Referencing to the fact that earlier in their lives, there was an addiction or a problem that they had with alcohol or with drugs or some other thing. And they were willing to stand up and be counted as well and say, I feel what you're feeling. I know what it is. And by the way, brethren, whether it's an addiction or not, the fact is, this is something that is present in every one of our lives. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit. And we know that's the case because it was present in Paul's life as well. In Romans chapter 7, there is a reference to that. Now, Paul, again, was able to overcome that by these encouragements that he gives in this particular text of immersing yourself in the fruit of the Spirit. But there was that time in his life where he felt overcome with this conflict. He said, I see a law in my members that wars against the law of my mind and brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then his answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So as we acknowledge the fact that we all feel this conflict, and that to say that I'm a spiritual person does not mean that those lusts of the flesh, those weaknesses of the flesh are not present in my life. They are something that are always tugging on me. And as a result of that, from time to time, I do things that I do not wish to do. I'm a spiritual person. I want to live righteously. I don't want to sin against my God, but in moments of weakness, there may be things that I do that are sinful in His sight. That conflict is there. But having said that, there are very practical things to do in order to overcome it. One is to avoid the lusts of the flesh. He says, put these things that are spiritual in and stay away from those things. It may be that it's necessary to stay away from those companions. It may be to stay away from the circumstances or the situations that lead to those kinds of sins. Stay away from the flesh. Flee fornication. Flee lust. lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These things make one an enemy of God. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, in that same context, we just read verses 23 through 25 of chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, he says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but rather according to the Spirit." And sometimes people struggle with this. They say, I'm trying to get rid of that in my life. I'm trying to get it out of my life. I don't want to do those things anymore. But the problem is, and this is, I think, a really good principle to keep in mind, when you empty something out of your life, you need desperately something to take its place. Because if there is a void in your life, then you'll go back to it. And that is the way it is with the lust of the flesh. And I think that's what we see in this conflict that we find here in Galatians chapter 5. The flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. If an individual is involving himself in fleshly activities, there is no place for the fruit of the Spirit. But if instead he begins to avoid those things, and every time he takes one of these things away, he replaces it with a fruit which comes from God, then he's going to eventually have the ability to control himself. And he will not walk in the lust of the flesh. But it takes diligence on our part. And so you say, okay, well, it was my practice to go to the bar. So what am I going to do now? How about a Bible study with your brethren? It was my practice in the evenings to read some racy literature. What am I going to do now? Read the Bible. It was my place in the morning to open up the Bible, the newspaper, and find out what the odds for the games were so that I could place my bets. What do I do now? Pray. Involve yourself in the affairs and the lives of your brethren. Recognize how much of a family that we are. It was my practice to cuss. What do I do now? What do you do now? Share the gospel message to those who are lost. There are any number of things that we can do to replace the lust of the flesh. And that is the key to cultivate the spiritual side. You can't be a spiritual person unless you are always striving to be spiritual. As we are told here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Remember what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 as he gave a very similar list to that which Paul gives here in Galatians chapter 5. And he says, if you add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If you add these attributes to your life, we are told in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, if you're diligent to make this your call and election sure, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And not only will you never stumble, but an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so spirituality, true spirituality, takes diligence on our part. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, we want to note some logical progression in this argument, or this desire to define what spirituality really is. So many of the individuals, not everyone, but so many of the individuals who will say, I'm a spiritual person, not particularly religious. We say, you're spiritual, what does that mean? Well, I have a connection to God. I have a connection to God. Now, they may want to define God in their own way. I have a connection to the higher power of the universe. But there is an acknowledgement that there is an agent. And typically, with many individuals, there is that acknowledgement that this agent is a divine being. And I want you to consider that if there is truly a God who is in the head of this spiritual realm, that he's the one that's going to define what spirituality is. Isn't that presumptuous and arrogant on our part to say, there's a God out there, and I want to connect to this God, but I'm going to connect to this God the way I want to connect to him. What God? Are you talking about a divine being? Are you talking about an omnipotent being? Are you talking about an all-wise being? How in the world do you think that you can please him, be truly spiritual, unless you listen to what he has to say? that true spirituality really is. And so if we acknowledge that, to believe in a higher power, but then not acknowledging his control of the spiritual realm, that's an illogical thing and self-serving. And that is that narcissism that we see present in our society today. So in reality, God has revealed what spirituality is. And we can't objectively call ourselves spiritual unless we heed his instructions. I want to leave you with a final passage of scripture. We had it up on the board at the beginning of our time in 1 Peter chapter 2. I didn't actually read it then, but I want to read it now. Verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Talking about a relationship that we have with God, with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." As Christians. We talk about who is spiritual. The answer to that question truly is, because this is an objective thing, not a subjective thing, our way of defining it is in actuality the right way. The only way you can be spiritual is if you're part of that spiritual house. A holy priesthood. Offering up sacrifices that are spiritual and acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Going down to verse 9 of the text, though the word spiritual is not used, it describes who spiritual people are. You're a chosen generation. You're a holy priesthood. A royal priesthood, excuse me. A holy nation. His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Am I a spiritual person? Am I one of God's people? Have I received mercy? If that is the case, I am. If it is not, then I am not. It's a very simple process. And again, we need to recognize how the word is used in the world today. We need to defend, give an apology for the correct usage of that term and what it truly means to be a spiritual person. Now, all that leaves us is the question for all this morning. Am I a spiritual person? And though I have confidence in my brethren, there may be something that is missing that I'm not aware of. And so the invitation is offered to you. If you're not a Christian, you're not a spiritual person. You have not embraced the spiritual. You have not become a child of God. You may think about spiritual things. You may have spiritual intentions. But until such time as you are filled with the mind of Christ and living a life that is acceptable to him, you cannot rightly define yourself as spiritual. And we want that to happen for you. So if you're not a child of God, you can become his child and become a spiritual person by becoming obedient to the gospel this morning. Repent of your sins, confess him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away. And because you believe in Jesus Christ, your soul will be saved. And you can stand up and say, "I'm a spiritual person." There is something that is amiss in your life that you need to get right. We offer you our love, our concern, and our willingness to help in any way we can. The invitation is at yours. And if you have a need, would you come now while together we stand, while we sing.